Elder Uphoff mentioned that we are closing out the book of Ephesians today, and I must confess that there's a bit of sadness in me as we leave behind the book of Ephesians. And I think there's sadness because I believe that the Lord has used this book to minister to me personally. I've often said to you, quoting a famous Puritan quote, that he who preaches must first preach to his own soul. And my soul has received much benefit from the book of Ephesians. And I trust that in your life, the Lord has used this series as well. As we come to close this book out today, I've spent some time this week reflecting on how God has used the book in my own mind as well as in our congregation. We've had 53 sermons on the book of Ephesians, and this one makes our 54th sermon. And I look through my notes in my study, and I have 477 pages of notes that were taken to prepare for you messages from this book from week to week. And I believe we've been given opportunity to drink deeply from this book, to drink deeply from the rich doctrines of grace that the Apostle Paul has given to us through this writing, essentially the Holy Spirit given us through the Apostle Paul's writing. And as we take a moment even to reflect, we go way back and we remember that this book began in eternity past as the Apostle Paul began to unfold what he calls the mystery of his will. And from eternity past, we found ourselves united to Christ and confessing Christ and confessing that Jesus is placed over all things for the sake and glory of his name. We've confessed that the inheritance that Christ has received according to this book is the nations of the world. And by the grace of God, we as a congregation represent just a small slice of that fullness of Christ's inheritance. And as the nations of the world were made his, and as we were made alive, we confess that we were dead in our sins, and that we were made alive and have been made alive in Christ. And the apostle called this the mystery revealed, that Christ Jesus came for sinners that are redeemed in Christ and sinners that are brought into union with Christ and from that union brought into communion with Christ. And that was that whole section that we called the doctrinal section, and Paul transitions from doctrine to practice. And as he transitioned from practice, he says, walk in that union. Walk worthy of your calling in Christ. And as you walk worthy of your calling in Christ, Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in the light of that gospel. Walk in wisdom according to the Word of God, and find yourselves as the people of God, submitting to one another. Submitting to one another as Christ even submitted to the Father. And then he gives further application. Wives, submit to husbands. Children, submit to parents. Servants, submit to masters. And then he said, put on the full armor of God, because you are called into a battle called the Christian life. And you must put on that full armor of God, and then you pray. You pray for one another. You pray for one another, and then you pray for those who bring the word of God to you. And then today we see that Paul closes out this epistle with final words that are meant to encourage you, and final words that end in a benediction. And remember, as I said at the beginning of this service, as the ancient people of God would make their way into Zion and see that temple, they would see those Levites pronouncing benediction upon benediction. And notice here that the apostle doesn't leave the beloved Ephesians with one benediction, but he gives them two. A double benediction as he closes the book. We close the words to the church in Ephesus with words that are from a pastor to a congregation that he loves. Remember when Paul leaves Ephesus in Acts 20, he commends even the fact that he has lived among them, and he's taught them both publicly and he's taught them privately, and he's not withheld any of the full counsel of God, even the hard words of the scriptures. He is not withheld from them, and he's done it with tears. As he's lived among them, he served the Lord with humility and with tears, and he kept nothing back that he said was helpful for their spiritual lives, proclaiming the gospel. And now this pastor, Paul, is signing off this letter, knowing that in this life, he would not see them again. That he will die. And most likely even die before this letter is publicly read to the people to whom he has written. So what is his message? What is Paul's goodbye? What are his closing words? We begin this morning with seeing the final words from a faithful servant. The final words from a faithful servant. The apostle desires to speak with the church, and he desires to pastor them, and he desires to love them, but Paul can't be there. So he sends to Ephesus a brother. He sends a fellow pastor, one that he trusts, to bring the words to them. He sends Pastor Tychicus. Now, who is this man? Well, the New Testament mentions him five times. In Acts 20, we learn that he's an Asian. In Colossians, he's called a dear brother and a faithful minister. And I believe that the Apostle Paul uses the term faithful before minister for a special group that he loves and that he trusts. And after Paul's appeal to the emperor, we know that Tychicus was with him. We learn that from Titus 3. And there's a short time between Paul's house arrest at the end of the book of Acts and his eventual imprisonment that would lead to his death. And Tychicus is there learning from him and ministering to him. Eventually, Tychicus would minister on the island of Crete alongside of Titus. And in 2 Timothy, we're told that he was sent to Timothy to assist with the work in Ephesus. Timothy is overloaded, if you've read Paul's epistles to Timothy. He's overloaded, he's physically ill, and he's got such heavy burdens as he ministers there. And Paul sends Tychicus, go minister alongside of Timothy. And the scriptures don't tell us this, but church history tells us that most likely he made his way to Cyprus and would pastor there as well. Some of you have been to Cyprus, think that may have been where Tychicus finished out his gospel ministry. So what were the final words from the faithful servant Tychicus that Paul has sent? Verse 22 tells us that Tychicus will tell them everything. And verse 22 goes on to say that he will tell them how we are. Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know about his well-being while he's in prison. And Tychicus is tasked with the purpose of sharing that information. Now think about that for a moment. Here's Paul, and Paul's suffering to some degree in prison, and there is a great concern that the people of God in Ephesus have for Paul. They love Paul, and they're concerned with Paul's well-being. And Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and he's going to tell you how I'm doing, and he's going to tell you how this other band of brothers with me is doing. And what does that teach us as we close this book? It teaches us that Paul understood that the body of Christ, the church, is more than just a local congregation. Paul doesn't just long to be in Ephesus where he says, you know, that's the only faithful place I've ever been. And Paul is understanding that the local cares and the local concerns of a body, whether it's Paul imprisoned or whether it's in Ephesus or whether it's here in Los Angeles, that those concerns affect the entire body of Christ. The church is bigger than Ephesus. And Paul teaches us that the church is to have a concern with one another, even beyond our walls. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, your concern for the body of Christ should be bigger than even your own salvation. And your concern for the well-being of the church should be bigger than the cares of your own family. You see, we are to be concerned for one another in this room, and we are to be concerned for one another in the body of Christ out there as well. It teaches us that you are called to care for one another's well-being, and you are to care enough to go out of your way even to learn how each other is doing. Paul's concern for Ephesus is that he wants to send Tychicus so that they may know how he is doing. The church didn't just see Paul as a systematic theology. Paul is not a random voice on sermon audio. Paul is not a good lecturer or a good preacher or a good theologian. He's someone that they love. And he's someone that loves them in return. The Lord Jesus told us that the world will know We are Christians by our love. How did Paul love Ephesus? How did Ephesus love Paul? I imagine that as Tychicus goes, and he goes with those words of the Apostle Paul and giving description of Paul's well-being, that there's many questions that would come up. Tychicus would get to Ephesus and he would say, I'm here to tell you about Paul's well-being. And they would say, how does he look? Does he look tired? Is he safe? Are they treating him well? Someone most likely would say, is he getting enough to eat? Is he in pain? Someone else, does he have time to study? Tell us about his gospel work in chains. What are his worries? What are his anxieties? What are his cares? How's our brother doing? Friends, these are basic concerns, basic questions. And the gospel of Jesus Christ brings together people that wouldn't necessarily have concerns for one another unless the gospel binds them together. Here's a people that are ancient Greeks in an Asian city, present-day Turkey, and they love a Jewish rabbi from Tarsus. And a Jewish rabbi from Tarsus loves an Asian community in present-day Turkey. That's not normal. But the gospel brings together that sort of love. Loving one another. Think back again, Acts 20. Paul departing from Ephesus and he's crying on the neck of fellow elders. Friends, this is it's a friendship that the world does not understand. It's a love that passes all understanding. And it's because of the gospel. It's because of the union with Christ that binds us to our Savior. And when we are bound to our Savior through union, we realize that we are bound to one another as well. Paul is more than just a preacher to them. He's more than just a theologian that they read. He is a friend. And I think that there is a great lesson for all of us in this. Tychicus is bringing personal information to Ephesus, but we also see that Tychicus is bringing pastoral words as well. Look at how verse 22 ends, that he may encourage your hearts. This shows us that the ministry that Tychicus brings is a ministry of the gospel as well. He's going to preach and he's going to teach. Tychicus is not going just for coffee clutch. He's going to minister as a minister to them. He's called even alongside of Timothy to preach and to teach from God's words, and that is to encourage their hearts. Tychicus is the one that brings this epistle. He brings this short epistle to Ephesus. He would have come before a congregation and he would have read it. And he would have read all six chapters at once. Because that's how letters are read. And then he would take time to preach and to explain and to teach, similar to what we're doing and what we've done over the past 53 weeks. Now, congregation, if you would ask scholars about the first commentary on the book of Ephesians, they're going to tell you that Origen wrote a commentary in the mid-200s. It's the earliest commentary that we have preserved from the ancient church. But Origen's not the first, is he? Tychicus is called to comment on this book, to open this book, to encourage their hearts from this book. And then, as we know, questions would arise. He would bring the letter, and he also, by the way, brings the letter to the Colossians, to Colossae, but it's read publicly, and the hearts of the people are encouraged as he preaches the book. What did Paul mean here when he said this, Tychicus? And Tychicus, I had that same question when I first read it, and I asked Paul, and Paul said, commenting on the book. And the hearts of God's people are comforted by the preaching of the word, aren't they? When the gospel is proclaimed and the word of God is preached, and you realize that union with Christ stands central to the message of this book, there's comfort for us. And this is what Tychicus brings. A faithful servant with these final words from the Apostle Paul, the Pastor Paul, their friend Paul. Words of comfort from the gospel and personal encouragement, as well as hearing of the well-being of their beloved friend Paul. We see that in the closing of this book, that a faithful servant is sent to continue Paul's ministry to them, in a sense. And friends, faithful servants are a good thing, of course. And I pray that wherever you all end up in your lives, that you have faithful servants to minister God's word to you. But Paul doesn't just end with the words of men. We see in the second place that Paul sends final words from a faithful God. Final words from a faithful God. Look at verses 23 and 4. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of God being brought. It's the benediction of God being pronounced even upon the people of God. Paul's letters end with benediction, much like our worship services end with benediction. And the services of the ancient Jewish church ended in benediction. The blessing of God even poured out upon God's people. The word benediction means to speak well or to speak good words. And this is what Paul is doing here. And we see that follows that pattern of the Aaronic benediction that we find in the book of Numbers. That pattern of pastors blessing their people is more ancient than the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses, and maybe even before. Ryan McGraw, who is a systematics theology professor at Greenville Theological Seminary, he says, all types of scriptural benedictions share some common characteristics. They are blessings from God. They are pronounced by those placed in authority to administer the sacred things. They are confirmation of the promises of God, and they are a means of communicating the grace of promise to those who receive them by faith. Friends, let that sink in. Paul is ending this book not with his own words, not with signing off as Paul, but he's bestowing the blessings of God upon a people who will receive them by faith. And he does this not just once, but twice. Let that sink in. Paul is ending a book with God's richest blessings upon Ephesus. And Paul knows that he is a writer of the New Testament. He knows that that blessing is for those who are afar off. And Paul, in a sense, pronounces that benediction even upon you. If you receive it by faith. But notice it's not just one benediction, it's two. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Two blessings, a double blessing coming down upon the people of God from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two blessings coming down upon you if you are in Christ, if you receive it by faith. And friends, benedictions are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, that's not Trinitarian. Why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned in the benediction here? The Holy Spirit is with them in Ephesus. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are sending blessing down from heaven, and the Spirit is with them. The first benediction shows that Paul is bestowing God's favor upon the people that are found in him. Peace and love from God. Here is a people that were at one time God's enemies. I don't know if you remember when we started this series, but we described the people in Ephesus. What was one of the big characteristics of those in Ephesus? They were practitioners of the dark arts. Witchcraft, sorcery. They were a people that were called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. They were living vile lives opposed to Christ, vile lives opposed to the God of the Bible. And here Paul pronounces peace. Peace from God upon those who at one time lived vile lives. Lives of sin. Lives of hatred against God. peace be to you from God. Friends, that should overwhelm you. That should lead to praise as Paul pronounces peace from God and love from God. A people that at one time were not God's people and now are part of the people of God in Christ. It's as if Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, such were some of you. Friends, this benediction is not pronounced on those who have lived upright lives. This benediction is not pronounced upon those who were able to live moral lives and keep your nose clean. This pronouncement of benediction and peace with God and love from God is pronounced upon those who at one time were haters of God, enemies of God, living lives separate from God. At one time estranged from God. And yet through that sweet gospel of peace, Christ pronounced peace upon the church in Ephesus. He preached peace. And for those who receive it by faith, those who are found in Christ, that peace was made between you and God. Friends, take that home with you. Peace from God. Love from God. How did that come? How am I able to stand here with a clean conscience before God and say peace from God and love from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? How can my conscience as a minister of the gospel pronounce that upon you? It's because God's favor turned from Jesus. It's because God poured out the fullness of wrath upon His Son so that you could have that peace. Christ Jesus took on your sin. The New Testament says He became sin. Not just He took on sin, He became sin. And that promise was even made to David. When your offspring sins, I will strike him. We are able to stand under this blessing of God, and I, as a minister of the gospel, am able to pronounce the benediction of peace from God to you with a clear conscience because Christ suffered the full wrath of God for your sins. Receive that by faith. Receive those words. As your pastor, I implore you to receive that great comfort from the God of the universe, that you can rest in His peace and you can rest in His love. Because of the Christ who stands at the center of this book. The favor of God can rest upon you when it's received by faith. And remember, there's a second benediction. The second benediction that we see is that Paul wants the church in Ephesus not only to receive peace from God and love from God and to just stay there. It's not as if justification is the only thing that we are to receive as Christians. Paul wants the church to grow in their love for Jesus Christ. And that's the second benediction. Grow in their love for Christ. Grow in that love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. That benediction is that grace received would make you to grow in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Christianity is not merely an intellectual exercise. Christianity is not just theology. Christianity is not just a confession of faith that we intellectually affirm. I believe this, I will sign on this line. Union with Jesus Christ leads to that experiential love between the Lord Jesus Christ and the one He has purchased. We grow in that love if we are in Christ. And that love, friends, is not produced in ourselves. It's not something that we conjure up. It's not something that I can guilt manipulate you into doing. It's not as if I can say, only if you can somehow stir within yourself enough love for Jesus. That love is given by the Spirit of God. And how do we grow in that love? The text tells us. It's by grace. That is a gift from God. It's not something that I can call on you to conjure up within yourselves. It is a gift that God, through the Spirit of God, has given to you that are in Christ. Here Paul says it is incorruptible, and it's a difficult Greek word. The Authorized Version says love in sincerity. There's another way it could be translated too. With love immortal. With immortality. So that love that we have for Christ, it's a sincere love. It's a genuine, real love. And you need grace for that. It's not something that you will do on your own. And that love for Christ is something that is incorruptible. The Spirit of God will sustain you in that love. And at times it will weaken. At times it will grow stronger. It will ebb and flow, but it will not be corrupted. And that love that we have is immortal. Those who are in Christ by faith will take that love for Christ even into eternity. We will be gathered around the throne of Christ that Paul, the ambassador in chains, is looking forward to as he writes the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. He's looking forward to being gathered around that throne. And he doesn't say, congregation, when I sign off, I'll be dead and I'll be forgotten in the grave. He says that love for Christ will not be corrupted. It is immortal. He will stand before the throne room of God in worship, in adoration. He will be eternally sustained by grace. Charles Hodge says, love to Christ must include preparation for heaven. This of necessity supposes Christ to be God. Lack of love for Him must imply enmity to God. It's a delusion for anyone to think that he can love the infinite Spirit as manifested in nature or in the Scriptures if he does not recognize and love the same God in the clearest revelation of His character, and love that same God in His most definite personal manifestations and in His most intimate relation to us as partaking of our nature, loving us and giving Himself for us. Love to Christ includes adoring admiration of His person, a desire for His presence, zeal for His glory, and devotion to His service. And then in good 19th century Presbyterian fashion, he says, it need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. Our love for Christ must control who we are. Friends, have you received this grace to grow in this love for Christ? How does Paul end the book? Well, he begins with telling us of the rich spiritual blessings bestowed upon us in Christ. And then he teaches us union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ. And 53 sermons later, with the grace for you to grow in your love for Jesus Christ today, with love that will not be corrupted because it's given by grace, and in eternal love, an immortal love, a love that is forever and ever, world without end, united to Christ and being held in that love even unto eternity. This is how he ends Ephesians. And I want this to be the application that you take home as we bring this series to a close. Are you in union with Christ? And are you growing in that love? Children, are you in union with Christ? Are you growing in your love for Jesus Christ? Grown-ups, are you in union with Christ? And are you growing in that love for Christ? May you find yourselves in union with Jesus Christ by faith, not of works, by faith. And may you find yourselves growing in that love of Christ by His grace, with love incorruptible. Amen.